unlike all those other weeks. If you would join me in prayer. Gracious God, we pray that you would speak to us today, that you would, even now, be filling this room, filling us with your presence, that you would speak, that you would challenge us, that you would encourage us, that you would invite us in to be more like you, that we might follow you better. And we thank you, Lord, for who you are and what you have always and continue to do. We thank you that you love us. We pray these things in Jesus' strong name. Amen. In the summer of 2010, Brandon Stanton started something called Humans of New York. In his words, he writes, "I thought it would be really cool to create an exhaustive catalog of New York City's inhabitants. So I set out to photograph 10,000 New Yorkers and plot their photos on a map. I worked for several months with this goal in mind, but somewhere along the way, Humans of New York began to take on a much different character. I started collecting quotes and stories from the people I met and began including these snippets alongside the photographs. And I think then it became something even more different. It became a blog, it became a couple of books, it's quite literally a snapshot or even a cross-section of humanity. But there's something powerful, I think, that happens when you start looking at not just these photographs, but when you start reading about these people. At first, you are either drawn to or more likely repelled by some of these faces. They're too different, too scary, too weathered, too emotional, too hard, too strange. But then you read just a little bit about them, and everything changes. Because somehow getting just a little glimpse into their humanity makes them just like us. Of course, that only happens if you move towards them. Only then does the raw stranger transform into one of us. So here are a couple of examples. I was working as a school safety officer when I met her. She was a teacher, but she kept working her way up. She became a principal. She went to work in the central office. She got her doctorate. Eventually, she became the highest-ranking black woman in New York education. She was always taking the next step. I was working as a custodian when we got married. She was making 5 times more than me. It bothered me at first. It took some counseling to convince me she hadn't settled for me. I'd been raised on the idea that the man was supposed to provide, but eventually I came around to the idea that money wasn't the only way to provide. I could support her by doing chores, or taking the kids to school, or picking her up from the airport. Her work benefited all of us, so I could help provide by making her job easier. And eventually she inspired me to want more for myself. She's the one that convinced me to go back to college." Brandon Stanton writes, "I always cite this photo as representing the most emotional interaction that I've ever had on the street. I came across this 100-year-old woman just south of Central Park. She was walking in a rainstorm with a very bright umbrella. After I took her photo, I got under the umbrella with her and asked her for one piece of advice. She said, 'I'll tell you what my husband told me when he was dying. I asked him, Mo, how am I supposed to live without you? And he told me, take the love you have for me and spread it around.' The young boy seemed so unwilling to participate in the portrait that at first it seemed like a photo was going to be impossible. But his shyness ended up coming through beautifully, creating a portrait of the relationship between mother and son. Both my parents were in prison while I was growing up. I've been in prison for 90% of my life, mainly for drugs. When I got out in 2014, there was this old lawyer in the Bronx who took an interest in me. His name was Raymond Jimenez. He's kind of like a community activist. I don't know why he cared so much, but he sat down with me and tried to map out my life. When I tried to start selling drugs again, Raymond came out and stood on the corner with me for 3 days straight. Here's this 72-year-old dude shadowing me wherever I go, screaming at anyone who tried to walk up to me to buy drugs, 'I'm calling the cops!' I was so mad. But after 3 days, I gave it up. In each of those, did you feel the change? The picture first goes up and you have some initial reaction, but then you hear a small little snippet of their story. And by the end, you feel closer. Somehow you've moved towards them. And everything has changed. Today we're going to look at one of the most powerful things that Jesus does. Jesus always moves towards people. And hopefully we'll be challenged to follow him in that as well. And so for the rest of the sermon, there's just going to be pictures from this Humans of New York website, just scrolling by. Some of them are going to look like you. Most of them won't. But they're all us. These are the kinds of people that Jesus moves towards. And I suspect that if we move towards them as well, we might find that we also are changed. So if you would, I would invite you to turn in your Bibles or in your bulletins to Luke chapter 7, verses 11 through 35. Obviously, it's not going to be on the screens because they're doing something else today. But Luke chapter 7, verse 11 through 35. While you're turning there, I'm going to remind you we're in a series looking at the practical practices of following Jesus better. As we've studied Jesus' life, we have and will continue to see there are certain habits and practices that he has implemented into his life and lives out all the time. And maybe we as disciples should then live those out as well. Maybe he is who he is not just because he's the Son of God, but also because of these habits and practices that he's implemented. The first week we read that Jesus often gets away to pray, to quiet places. I wonder if that's why he was so patient, why he was so loving. I wonder if we got away often to pray, we would find we're more patient and more loving. Today, we're going to find that Jesus always moves towards people. I wonder if we did that as well, we'd be changed. Last week we saw how Jesus, after the Sermon on the Plain was done, he moved towards a Roman centurion. That'd be someone you wouldn't want to move towards if you were Jesus. But he did, and in the process he heals his servant. Today he's going to move towards someone else. Luke chapter 7, verse 11 through 35. Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding countryside. John's disciples told him about all these things. Calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord to ask, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" When the men came to Jesus, they said, "John the Baptist sent us to you to ask, 'Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?'" At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." After John's messengers left, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear expensive clothes indulge in luxury and earn in palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you.' I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." All the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right, because they had been baptized by John. But the Pharisees and the experts in the law rejected God's purposes for themselves, because they had not been baptized by John. To what then can I compare the people of this generation? What are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling out to each other, "We played the flute for you, but you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not cry. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, 'Here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is proved right by all her children." Amen. Jesus has just finished moving towards a Roman centurion, healing his servant. And then he comes across a funeral procession of all things, and it becomes quickly apparent that the deceased is the only son of a widow. And it's important to recognize the state of this poor woman in that culture. Not only has she just lost her son, which is unimaginably devastating, but also being a widow, she now has no one to support her, no one to protect her, no one to provide for her. She is completely destitute in that society. She will most likely be relying on charity for the rest of her life. But then Jesus acts. Then Jesus enters into the story. Jesus moves towards her. Of course, it's not just his action that's striking. It's also his predisposition, even his predilection towards compassion. Time and time again throughout the gospel, we have and we will continue to see Jesus moved by compassion. He sees people and his heart just goes out to them. But then we'll also continue to see Jesus moving towards people, towards the hopeless and the hurting, towards the lost and the ostracized, towards the rich and the poor, towards those in dire straits, towards those on the sidelines. Jesus moves towards people with compassion. And both parts of that are important. I mean, if Jesus only felt compassion toward the situations he knew of, and he didn't move towards them, if he just was compassionate to the ones he already was aware of, that would severely impair his mission and witness. What good is it to only love the people you already know, the ones who are already like you, without actually moving towards those who aren't, those you don't know? Those people would just remain in the dire situations that they're already in. Of course, on the other hand, if Jesus moves towards people but has no compassion, it'd be clear he's with them and doesn't care. But Jesus does both. He moves towards people with compassion. Recently, I've been convicted that we, as Christians, are really bad at following Jesus in this. These days, we as Christians don't extend compassion to people who we don't already know and like. And we don't move towards the people that we don't know or aren't already like. In my view, we tend to dislike those who don't look like us or don't live near us. We tend to judge those who don't vote like us or believe like us or act like us. We tend to ignore those who simply aren't like us, especially if we don't know them. So it's no wonder that we don't live out Christ's compassion towards them. And I'll be honest, I'm really bad at this too, hence the recent feelings of conviction. Moving towards people with compassion is not my default response either. I will see someone I don't know and I will find I don't really care about them. I don't care to know them. I'll see people who don't live anywhere near me and I find I don't really care about them. Why should I? They don't live near me. I will see people who I happen to disagree with and I will find I don't feel much compassion toward them. I will see people who I often wrongly assume have made poor choices or who have ended up in bad situations, and I don't feel that much compassion towards them. And what's worse, I don't want to move towards them to remedy my mistake. And I'm pretty sure I'm not alone in those sentiments. The problem is that by not moving towards these people with compassion, we're not being like Jesus. I don't think there's anything that we could do to make us more unlike Jesus than not moving toward these people with compassion. There's no more anti-Christian sentiment possible. There is no way to read the gospel for sure, or the Bible for that matter, and not come away with recognizing that people, all of them, are precious and holy because all of us have been created by God. Because God has breathed His breath into our lives. Because He has made us all in His image and declared it very good. All of these are image bearers of God. So who are we to say that they look unworthy of our time, of our effort, of our compassion, of our love? Who are we to say, I'm not going to move towards them? Because Jesus moves towards them, all of them, with compassion. Of course, that's all well and good, but that's only the first part of our passage. Because John the Baptist, who we left in prison a couple of chapters ago, has gotten word of Jesus and what he's been doing, and he has some questions. Because it seems like God's message has changed. So he sends some of his own disciples to ask Jesus about it. If you remember, John the Baptist had a very clear message. Repent, and each of you be baptized, for the judgment of God is coming. You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? One is coming, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Needless to say, if you're John, you may be wondering, where's the wrath? Where's the winnowing? Where's the fire? I mean, obviously, there hasn't been all that much repentance yet. And so if Jesus isn't continuing his message of turn or burn, he should obviously be bringing the fire now. Only he's not. Stranger still, Jesus seems to be welcoming all sorts of people. He seems to be welcoming these strangers with open arms. Because they're that cute. Some of them. Which clearly means something has gotten off. I mean, if God's message used to be, repent and be baptized, for the judgment is coming, and now Jesus is loving these people. What happened? So John sends his disciples to ask, so are you the one, or is there someone else coming? I'm the opening act, are you the kind of the next one, but then there's someone else who's going to be the one bringing the fire? And let's be honest, that's sometimes our question too. I mean, why welcome these people in the first place? These are strangers. Why would you welcome them? Why not just get the ones that already look like us? You know who I mean. Why not just show compassion to these people? Why spend any time with those people? And then, I mean, if you're a God and you're trying to make your world like you want it to be, why not just do that? Why not just take the world back? Get rid of evil. And by evil, I mean all those people out there. We could just fix our community and fix our country and fix our world by force if we're God. We could use some fire and brimstone. That's something that God's done. Like we could do it John's way. To bring the fire and make the world the way we want it. Because that's how things get done. Might makes right or something like that. I'm sure that's in the Bible somewhere. Except apparently that's not what Jesus is doing at all. Jesus gives John a totally different picture of who he is and what he's doing. He quotes all sorts of different passages from the prophetic book of Isaiah to say that we're not going to beat those people into submission and then try and care for them, or then whoever's left gets cared for. Instead, we're going to love, we're going to heal, we're going to bring good news to them right now. The good news isn't that we're going to be conquering. The good news is that we're going to be healing. The blind are going to receive sight. The sick will be cured. The lame will walk. The deaf will hear, and the dead will be raised. It's not going to take winning. It's going to take loving for that change to take place. But that would be good news. But we have to be careful here, because it's easy to get the wrong message. We're not naturally good at this, and what's more, John the Baptist seems confused, and if he's confused, we need to be careful. We need to watch out that we don't miss Jesus' message either. This isn't a sermon about you should go to that website and voyeuristically see pictures about people that you'll never meet and read their insights and be changed. It's a sermon that should help us recognize that those people are these people. And these people are all around us. They're the people who live near us, that work near us. They're the people who go to the gym with us, that go to the grocery store with us. They're the people who drive their cars all around us, some of them very badly. Those people are those people, are these people. These are the ones that are struggling to just get through life, struggling to make ends meet, struggling how to get to the next day. And we're not supposed to move toward them hypothetically. This isn't in my head, I'm going to move towards you, but I'm not going to take any steps because you're still scary. So I'll just stand here and want to like you more. That's not what we're talking about. We're called to actually move toward them with compassion. It means talking to people, asking them questions, getting to know them, being curious about what really makes them tick, asking them, what are your goals? What are your struggles? What are your happiest moments? What are your saddest moments? What are you proud of? Working to get to know the real person that's there, getting past the part that we all hide ourselves behind. And we do this because Jesus moved towards us with compassion. The reason we're supposed to love these people is because he loved these people. At Christmas time, we celebrate that Jesus very powerfully moved towards us. And Easter, we celebrate his compassion. We celebrate just how far he was willing to go to be closer with us, to move towards us. He moved towards us through a cross because of the compassion he felt for us. And that's why we move towards other people. You think they're scary sometimes. Jesus went to a cross to love us. Because here's the thing, and maybe this is what Jesus knew. It's good for your heart to move towards people, even a little bit. When you hear about their hopes and their struggles, when you hear about their joys and their losses, when you hear about what they're carrying with them and what they've laid to rest, when you see life in them, you get to know yourself a little bit better. You get to know Jesus a little bit better. It's good for you. It changes you. It will heal your heart and restore your soul. Because it'll make us just a little bit more like Jesus. Let's pray. Lord God, first we thank you that you move towards us with compassion. And that you didn't need to. We certainly didn't or could ever deserve it or earn it, but you, with compassion, move towards us. So, Lord, we pray that you would help us follow Jesus' example, that we would follow his example of moving towards people with compassion. We'll confess right now that it's scary. We'll confess right now that we don't want to always move towards people because they may be dealing with stuff and then we'll have to deal with that stuff, and people are messy. Lord, sometimes we'll confess that it's easier just to ignore them, to lump them all together and say those are those people and not us people, and then we don't have to deal with those people. Lord, thank God you didn't do that to us. So we pray that you would grant us courage and strength. Give us new eyes that we might see people as you see them. People who struggle just like we do. Help us move towards people. And as we do, may we find you. We pray these things in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand as we close in worship.